Thank you. Can we get the Bible readings up? Is that all right? We're going to read the Bible together first. You can follow it on your phone if you want. We're in Luke 1, or it's all on the screen. So jumps about a bit because we start in Luke 1 and then we're going to move to Luke 2, but it should just follow through. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And then we jump forward to when Jesus is born. So in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken for the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I'm going to say one word to you, and I want to get a sense of your instant reaction. Actually, can we have it on the screen as well? Responsibility. Oh, that's a good face, Shannon. How does it make you feel? Excited? Scared? Maybe a bit nervous about what I'm going to ask you to do next? I like to think I'm quite a responsible person. Never really had a rebellious stage. And as Phil will tell you, I'm a pretty big stickler for the rules. Doesn't matter if the rules make no sense. If there are rules, then I'm going to stick to them. Our car has a cruise control setting on it, so you can control how fast you want to drive. I don't use it much because it confuses me, but Phil uses it all the time. And on some of our many trips to Yorkshire, we go through quite a lot of average 50s. And Phil likes to set it to like 53, 54, sometimes even 55. And it makes me so cross. The sign clearly says average 50. That's the rule. I probably shouldn't have told you that. Anyway, back to responsibility.
She's not my favourite preacher in the world.
But I am the one that knows most about you. Back to responsibility. Some people have really responsible jobs, don't they? Like medical professionals. We've got some in here, haven't we? Midwives. They hold other people's lives in their hands. And what about teachers? Nurturing young people's futures. That's kind of a responsibility too, isn't it? And then you get jobs with enormous responsibility, like world leaders. Now, we know that not all of them are dealing with that responsibility well. And some really abuse it. But some of them are working really hard to look after the well-being of their people. And it must be really difficult trying to balance the needs of this many people with that amount of money, making really tough decisions. Certainly not something I'd want to do. I want you to imagine for a minute that you're God. How much responsibility does that come with? Scary. And no offence, but I'm glad none of us are. But imagine you are God and you're looking for someone to do a really responsible job. Who would you pick? Maybe someone with a good education? Ooh, someone a bit older, a bit of experience. At least someone with a cool name like Barack Obama. Ooh, maybe somebody famous. Okay, let's go back to God being God. And he's looking for someone to carry the saviour of the world, the most precious baby that will ever be born. And who does he choose? Someone well-educated, someone with experience, someone well-known? No. He picks Mary. Mary. And she's like 12 or 13, and she's a girl, and at that time, girls weren't well-educated. We do know that she's highly favoured with God, although the Bible doesn't tell us why, but she's just a young virgin. And the passage from Luke tells us that when the angel appears to her, she was greatly troubled. And really, who could blame her, since she's going to carry the Son of the Most High? This is huge responsibility. She's being asked to literally carry the light of the world in her womb. Mary is one of my favourites in the Bible. And here's the reason why I love her. Because she's just been asked to carry the light of the world. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Just like that. I am the Lord's servant. I just find it incredible. She's so humble, so servant-hearted. Wouldn't you just love to be like that? I know I would. To be able to say yes to the Lord so simply and so trustingly. I've been wondering a lot this week what the next 9 months looked like for Mary carrying this light. I'm sure there was immense joy. What a privilege to be asked to do such a thing. I'm also pretty sure Mary was scared. Pregnancy can be a really scary time for the expectant mother. And the angel didn't exactly leave a lot of details about what carrying the light of the world might entail. But that's probably a good thing, isn't it? I wonder if, in the moments when Mary was scared, she relived that moment where the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." Very comforting words, especially coming from an angel. I wonder if Mary knew that she didn't need to worry or be scared, because what she was invited to do was to be in partnership with God. She's not the Lord, she's the Lord's servant. What is there to worry about when you're the Lord's servant? When you're fulfilling the role that God's called you to do? When you're right where God wants you to be? Mary submits herself to being the Lord's servant so easily, because where else would she want to be? So Mary undertakes this huge responsibility, and for 9 months she carries the light of the world in her womb. And then after a 3-day trek to Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to the light, to the baby Jesus. Have you ever seen a film or a TV programme where someone gives birth? It's pretty dramatic, isn't it? One of my friends just had a baby, and she sent a message around the group, kind of WhatsApp, saying, "I've just had the baby," and all. Everyone was like, "Oh, congratulations, that's amazing." And then someone, because women love to ask this question, said, "How was the birth?" Women love that question, it's brilliant. I wasn't prepared for what came next. In fact, what she said was, "Are you ready for this story?" So we were like, maybe there's too much information coming. But it turns out that she actually had the baby in the back of her husband's car on the way to hospital. She delivered her own baby in the car. I was like reading the message like, "You did what now?" It's a pretty dramatic birth. But Mary's wasn't, was it? The Bible simply says she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available to them. No drama. And Mary gave birth in a stable, right? Can we have the next picture? She definitely did, because I found this picture on the internet. I think it might be a photo. I showed it to Phil this morning, and he was like, "That is awful." Actually, we don't really know where Jesus was born. The Bible certainly makes no reference to a stable. Sorry if that's just ruined your picture of the nativity. He certainly wasn't born in a palace, though, like most kings. Jesus was born somewhere so unremarkable, it wasn't worth mentioning where. Some people suggest it was a cave. Some suggest it was just a room in a house that belonged to a relative of Joseph. We just don't know. Not only does God choose a young girl to carry the light, but then the birth of Jesus happens in an unremarkable way, in an unremarkable place. The story of Mary ought to be a big comfort to us, because Mary isn't the only one asked to carry the light of the world with them, is she? In Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus says, "You," he means you and me, "are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Uh-oh. Suddenly, it isn't just Mary who's got all the responsibility, is it? Jesus has just shared it with us too. You are the light of the world. Not only are you a light, but you're also not supposed to have the light and not share it with others. You're supposed to share it to bring God's glory. Mary was asked to carry the light and give birth to the light. And Jesus tells us that we are the light and our responsibility is to share the light with people. What does that even mean? Well, imagine that the world is in complete darkness. Oops, sorry, I moved the microphone. Complete darkness. I mean, literally, totally dark. And imagine that Jesus is this huge light and that everyone who believes in Jesus has been given a tiny bit of that light, maybe like a small candle. And our job is to take our small candles and use them to light up the parts of the world that we're in so that people can see where they're going, that they can see the beauty and the hope and the joy instead of just darkness. A bit like the Advent candle. I was saying it to Phil earlier and I said Advent calendar. Advent candle at the beginning of the service. It's darkness and the candle brings light. The people carrying it can see where they're going and we can all see a bit more of what's around us. We're not supposed to just stare at our candle. We're supposed to share our candle so that other people want to get their own candle, so that they want a bit of Jesus's light in their life. This all sounds like a huge responsibility, doesn't it? But I don't think we're supposed to feel weighed down by this. I think we could learn a few things from Mary's story. First of all, the angel told Mary not to be afraid. And Jesus says the same to us. John 14, verse 1 says this, and it's Jesus talking again. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then later on, he goes on to say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus knows we have nothing to fear when we believe in him. Just like Mary partnered with God to carry the light of the world, so we partner with God when we carry his light. We might be carrying a small candle, but the light is Jesus. And Jesus is telling us that his gift to us is peace, not fear. Mary submitted herself to being the Lord's servant, to being right where God wanted her to be, not where she wanted to be. And when we do the same, we can be where God wants us to be. When I was 19, I felt like God called me to go to the Middle East on a short-term mission trip. I was there for 2 weeks, based just outside Nazareth, and I was doing helping on a kind of peace-building camp for Palestinian Christian and Muslim kids that lived within Israel. And in the couple of weeks before we went, tensions in the area kind of escalated. And by the time we arrived, there was like full-on war between Israel and Hezbollah. So Hezbollah are on the Lebanese border, which is to the north of Israel, and they're basically like firing rockets from the border kind of into Israel. And at first they were kind of bombing a little bit into the border and then a little bit further into the border. And then suddenly they were bombing kind of parallel to where we were. And I was staying with a Muslim family while we were there. And there was a girl in their family who's about my age. I'm still friends on Facebook, actually. And we were standing up on her rooftop one evening and we saw the rockets go over and they bombed 2.5 kilometres from where I was. And it was so close, you could feel the ground shake. And it was like, it should have been one of the scariest things that I've ever experienced. But I knew that God had put me in that place and I felt God's love and God's protection like nothing I've ever experienced. It was just incredible. I knew that I was where God wanted me to be. Despite what was happening, I just felt so secure in God's love. The second thing I think we could learn from Mary is that We don't have to be remarkable to be used by God. What makes Mary so incredible is that she says yes to God. I am the Lord's servant. What God uses her for is amazing, but because of God, not because of Mary. All she does is say, yes, may your word be fulfilled. She gives herself over to be the Lord's servant. Mary was unremarkable, but she carried a remarkable light. And let me tell you, it's the same for us. We carry a remarkable light. What makes us remarkable isn't when we do stuff. It's when we say yes to being the Lord's servant, to allowing God to use us to do his stuff, to allowing his word to be fulfilled. And the third thing I think we could learn is that the circumstances don't have to be remarkable. We've got brilliant. We don't even know where Jesus was born. The only visitors were a couple of shepherds and some stargazers. The light of the world spent his first night where the animals feed from. So don't be discouraged. If you're trying to bring the light of the world into unremarkable places, your workplace, your home, your family, if it feels unexciting and like no one really notices, then that's okay. You're doing great. Just keep going. If you're doing it to glorify your Father in heaven, then you're doing what Jesus asked. We think of people with these incredible ministries, don't we? Like Mother Teresa. Wasn't she amazing? But what she actually did was say yes to God's call. And do you know where God called her? He called her into a slum. He called her to live with people who lived in a slum. That was what was amazing, is that she said yes to going where God called her. The place wasn't remarkable. It was God that was remarkable. We're going to take some time to respond to this. And maybe you're struggling with one of those things. Maybe you're afraid. Afraid of what people might say, what people might think. Maybe you're afraid you might get it wrong, screw it up. Maybe you're afraid that the cost of following Jesus is just too high. Maybe you're afraid because you know it means making some changes. But Jesus is telling you, like the angel told Mary, do not be afraid. He's inviting you to partner with him, not to go it alone. He's inviting you to be his servant, to work with him. Maybe you feel like you're so unremarkable that God couldn't possibly use you. But if you've ever read your Bible, you'll know that God is all about using unlikely, unremarkable people. Saying yes to being the Lord's servant is the most remarkable, worthwhile thing that we could do with our lives. Or maybe you're looking around at the place where God's asked you to serve and thinking, really? Here? This doesn't look like much. This doesn't seem that glamorous. Not really sure that anyone's noticed. But just remember, if you're doing it to glorify your Father in heaven, then you're doing what Jesus asked you to do. Why don't we stand?